Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. So we'll read Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Pay close attention. This is God's word. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you know what we are about to pray for. We're praying for renewal, revival, and reformation in your church. We're praying for a day when we, together with all your people, say, we shall never be put to shame. Lord, the world, the flesh, and the devil seem to have the upper hand. It seems that love for God and love for neighbor is in the decline. Our own hearts stray from that which we know what is good. Lord, at times pastures seem greener than the pastures of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would renew us, your people. Begin with our souls and then our families and then your church. For judgment begins first with the house of God. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in us that keeps us from following you. For the sake of your Son, our Savior, who died and rose again and sits victorious at your right hand, pouring out your Spirit, we pray these things in his name. And let us all say, amen. Well, let me begin with a poem by William Cowper. He writes, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. For many years, I was a referee for ASO, the American Youth Soccer Organization here in Georgetown. And I did it because my kids wanted to be in soccer, and then they schnookered me into doing it. But I did it for about 6 to 7 years, and I remember at the beginning of each soccer game, I would tell the children 3 rules. I would always tell them the 3 ASO rules, and it was be safe, play fair, and have fun. And I always exaggerated the last rule, especially with the little kids. I would say, I command you to have fun. And they would smile. Because it's great to be commanded to do something pleasurable. And so it is with that greatest commandment of the Bible. It commands you to do something pleasurable. To love that which is most lovable. To be consumed by that which is worth being most consumed. To love the one in which infinity of all goodness can be found. God commands you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He orders you to do it. In fact, he orders you to experience the deepest pleasure known to humankind, to know the living God. The Bible assures us, though our flesh doubts it, that loving God and knowing him is more delightful than eating and drinking. Knowing God, we receive this by faith, for our flesh often doubts it, is more pleasurable than money, power, or popularity. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis writes, "We are such half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink, food, sex, ambition, while infinite joy is offered us, almost like an ignorant child who wants to keep on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Knowing God is where it's at. But like each one of us experiences, life can become dreadfully difficult. And in such difficult days, it is easy to thrash about for just some small little pleasure in life that can get me through these difficult days besides the living God. Some reason to get up out of bed in the morning. Something to serve as your first thought of the day, your last thought by night, or your daydreams during working hours. Well, let me tell you, dear church, whatever that little something is may very well end up being your undoing. For you are settling far easily pleased. Well, life was hard in the days of Joel. His homeland was stripped of everything verdant, living, and green. The locusts were everywhere, and they just did nothing but strip and devour, ruin and destroy, wither and shrivel the vines, the figs, and the grain. God seemed so far away. I wonder, were they flirting with something else to get them through the day? Were they desperate just for some small little pleasure around which to build their lives? This seems to be the case when you read verse 27. For there he says, "You will know that I am in Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other." Yes, Israel was drifting. Yes, false gods and passions were crowding the Lord God out of his rightful place. For we learn, dear church, in the Bible that any person or anything or any idea that comes between you and your relationship with God, not only is it idolatry, but it makes God jealous. We see that in verse 18, that the Lord will be jealous. Now that makes some people uptight and anxious, the idea that God, our God, could be jealous. We usually assign that word to someone we don't respect very well, to someone who needs to get some balance in their life, but to the living God. Well, I think they may understand the word jealous. What it means in the scriptures is that God has strong emotions for you. God has a strong desire for you. Your God is attached to you. He even makes covenant with you. Maybe rather than saying jealous, a better word would be zealous. God is zealous for you, that you love him. God is zealous for you, that you honor him. Just like when they announce the wrong name at the football games, and I get worked up when they give credit to the wrong person who made that tackle or who scored that point. God is zealous that we credit him for his role in our lives. Now, on the one hand, because God is jealous, that means it really arouses his anger when we do wrong. But on the other hand, on the flip side, because God is jealous, it stirs him to immediate action when we say we're sorry. That's a wonderful thing about Jehovah. He is moved to pity more quickly than you can imagine. Yahweh is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And it's all because he's jealous. He wants you. He likes you. He has chesed loving kindness for you. And that's why he's zealous for you. And he wants you to turn back. And so we see back to Joel chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord begins this section with a salvation speech. That's what scholars call this portion of the scriptures. A salvation speech is an oracle of assurance. It is a promise that your request is going to be granted. And when you read verse 19, you will see that the Lord is replying to Israel. That's what it says. The Lord will reply. But what that implies is that the people had responded positively to the preaching of Joel. And they were now repenting, and God was replying. What it means is that what Joel had called them to do earlier in chapter 2, to gather for worship and to get all the men and all the women and all the children and then the newlyweds as well as the ministers, that they had done exactly what the Lord through Joel had told them to do. And dear church, when God's people gather and when we say we are sorry for our sins, all I can tell you is that things are going to get much better quickly. That's the pattern of the whole scriptures. We see it in those Psalms of Lamentation, Psalm 60 and 85. We see it in the prophets, Jeremiah, I read earlier, chapters 30 through 33 and then 46 through 51, where God announces disaster. He's fit to be tied. He's zealous for you and you've cast him aside. But he promises reinstatement, and then the people repent. And then, lo and behold, God does everything he says he will do. Praise God that we serve a jealous God. And it's because of that jealousy, that emotional zeal God has for me and you, he is moved to pity when we say we're sorry, just like he is moved to anger when we say, I'll do whatever I want to do, thanks. You parents, you ever get emotional with your kids? And unlike God, who manages passions quite well, we don't. And sometimes we know that if they were just any other Tom, Dick, or Harry, we wouldn't get so worked up about them. We'd smile and say, fine, whatever, ruin your life. I don't care. The problem is they're yours. You birthed them, you fed them, you clothed them. You provided for them. You'd read books to them at night, teach them chores by day. You've given them your life. And so that's why we get emotional about our kids. And as quickly as we might rebuke our kids for doing wrong, so quickly will we bless them when they say, "Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad." And that is how our zealous God works today. Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And so in this salvation speech, the Lord promises three promises. He makes three promises to God's people when God's people turn from their sins with their whole heart and turn back to God. Three things, if you're taking notes. He promises new grain. He promises no shame. And he promises a regain. Firstly, let's look at that first point. He promises his people new grain. Verse 19. He says, "I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully." Now let's pause for a minute and notice what God does not promise when our hearts are right with him. First, notice he promises oil, not oil wells. He promises us wine, not wineries. He promises us grain, not bread factories. These three crops mentioned by the prophet Joel represent the basic foodstuff of Israel. Many of us have never had the basics of life missing, but some of us have. And we all know that when the basics are missing, life is really miserable. And it was certainly miserable for Israel. But we also know that when you have the basics, well, sometimes we're still miserable. We can't get no satisfaction. But I want you to notice that even beyond these basics in verse 19, God promises them satisfaction with those basics. He says, "I will give you enough to satisfy you fully." When you are right with God through Jesus Christ, he promises you satisfaction in the simplest things. When you are right with God, God through his Spirit is able to make whatever you have in this life to be deeply and profoundly satisfying. Didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth"? When you are right with God and you turn back to God away from stubborn and sinful ways, God is able to make whatever you possess, big or small, as an inheritance from God that deeply satisfies the soul. Paul was like this. Paul owned very little in life, yet he spoke of himself as possessing everything in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He goes on to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, "So no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." When you are right with God, he grants an inexplicable satisfaction with the most simplest gifts of life. It may be a slice of freshly baked bread, a refreshing cup of cold water, taking a walk, gazing at a sunset, listening to music, walking on the beach, hearing the Bible, anything. These basic pleasures of life are given by God, and when we are right with God, He makes them satisfying. It's when you find no satisfaction in life, when you just can't get no satisfaction, you really need to pause and take stock of your heart. If you are saying, nothing satisfies me, my wife doesn't satisfy me, my husband doesn't satisfy me, my kids don't satisfy me, the boundaries of my life, my share in life's pie does not satisfy me, are you really right with God? Because the scriptures teach, if your heart is right with God, He gives satisfaction. Your next breath is pleasant when God is on His throne. When you're not satisfied, ask, where do you need to change? How high is Christ elevated in your life? Because the Bible says being right with God is the most satisfying experience in human existence. Notice one more thing. Notice those bumper crops again, that grain and wine and oil. Not only were they the basic food stuff in Joel's day, they were also the very items required if you wanted to enjoy communion with God at His temple. These three things were actually needed to go to church and make sacrifice to God: grain, wine, and oil. They were part of the sacramental circumstances of the temple. And so here's the rub. The goal of this bumper crop that God was giving His people as they turned away from their sin and turned back to Him was not simply and merely to satisfy their earthly bellies. It was to satisfy their soul. Healthy bodies are nothing without a healthy soul. And when you and I are ready to change and believe the gospel yet again, God not only lets you enjoy your daily bread, He gives you better bread, eternal bread, bread that will never run out, bread that will make you satisfied, the bread of life, Jesus. And it is a relationship with Jesus, God's own Son, that brings most satisfaction. That's why God is very jealous. He is quite zealous that you enjoy His best gift to you, Jesus. Now, secondly, we see another thing the Lord promises when we turn from our stubborn ways and we turn back to God. The first one was new grain. The second promise He makes is no shame. No shame. Look at verse 19, second half. It says, never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Verse 20, I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. 26, second half, never again will my people be shamed. Verse 27, second half, never again will my people be shamed. Three times the Lord promises that something will not happen when we turn from our stubborn and sinful ways and turn to God in Christ. He says, never again, never again, never again will my people be shamed. Do you hate to be mocked? I do. It's one of my weak points. I went to the largest university in the nation, the Ohio State University. When I was in college, we always beat up Northwestern. Always. It was the way it was. But I'll never forget the time that the Northwestern student section mocked Ohio State, chanting, we don't care about wins or losses, cause one day we'll be your bosses. Yes, that hurts. But you know, on the day that God delivers you, mockery ends. Taunting is over. God delivers his people in such a way that all mortal flesh will one day be silent. Now, in the meantime, you and I do have to put up with embarrassment, awkwardness when people respond poorly to Christ in us. It's tempting to hide from that. It's tempting to hide in the shadows and be quiet about our faith. But you can speak up because God promises a coming day. And it's a coming day when we, his people, will not be humiliated by any failure. The gospel will not let you down. God will not put you to shame. And until that day comes, we need to fortify ourselves today with that hope and not be put to shame today. That's what Joel commands the priest to pray in chapter 2, verse 17. Praying that we would not be shamed today. Our prayer is that the church experiences such revival from God, such upright living, such zealous loving, that our neighbors can watch and marvel at what God in Christ has done for us. And so we are to pray today, O Lord, bring conversions so there is no shame. Lord, change our hearts so there is no shame. Lord, make Jesus Christ be viewed as desirable to this generation so there is no shame. No shame. No shame. That's his promise for his people who turn to him, no shame. Oh, there's one more thing the Lord promises to his people in this passage and to you today when you turn from your sins and return to him. Firstly, it was new grain. Secondly, no shame. And finally, a regain of lost years. A regain of lost years. Look at verse 25. He says, I will repay you for the years that the locust have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God. I never grow weary of that miracle God does for his people when he restores our past. Even when we come from a past that we once thought has ruined us. Do you know that in the church, there are many of us who've wasted a lot of years running from God? It's true. I've had periods of running from God. You've had periods of running from God. And it's awful. When we run away from God, we pick up speed by going downhill, just like Hosea's wife, Gomer. We don't think we'll go down when we start running down, but we do, because God is very consistent. He makes sure that people reap what they sow. And when we disregard God, life goes downhill. We miss opportunities. Some of us think about opportunities we missed that we fear we will never have again. Our small failures turn into big failures. Or as the poet once said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Some of us fear that we've reaped a destiny from which we will never recover because we lost God. We lost good friends. We got completely alone and miserable in this life. And what God says in this passage is that when you turn back to him and you trust him again, God can change it all. When we return to God, God says he makes up for the losses. Now, that doesn't mean that we undo what has been done. The history we've had is there. Sin is sin, and its effects continue, sometimes a very long time. But God promises that he, in the way only God can do it, can restore what the locusts have eaten. Yes, opportunities may have been lost, but God can give you new and better ones. You may have driven away some very good friends, but God can give you new ones and restore former ones. God can break the power of sin in your life. God can restore good, joyful living that you would never dream possible. Now, I know there's doubters out there. You think that you've just gone too long, too far. I want you doubters to look at verse 20, second half. Because there it describes what the locusts did to Israel. And in verse 20, second half, it says the locusts have done great things. In other words, there and maybe your past has been greatly ruined. Now look in verse 21. And notice that it says, the Lord too has done great things. God does great things too. Greater things than your past. Greater things that outweigh the ruin caused by locusts. So let me close with this question. Are you one whose life has suffered because of the locust of sin? Has a habit or an attitude or a character stripped your life of every green thing? Do you feel like you're in a spiritual desert? I urge you to turn to the one who can make your life fruitful again. Why? Because he's zealous for you. He likes you a lot. He loves you. He emotionally wants you. He is quick to restore you. He promises satisfaction. He promises no shame but new confidence. He promises to restore what any locust has ever devoured in your life. You trust him today. What are you waiting for? Let's pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.
Lord, we are praying for